may not knock this mic over again this week. There we go. Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It is great to see everybody. Hope you had a great spring break week. Rest and relaxation. Or if you don't have kids that are school age, just a normal week. Hopefully you enjoyed having lighter traffic, at least, having lighter traffic. So as for me, you know, I had a good spring break. Natasha's still gone, but she'll be back Tuesday. So thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much. Several people brought us food, which, man, that's amazing. That's great, because I cannot really cook that. I mean, I know how to cook hot dogs. I can boil hot dogs and fry eggs and stuff like that, but, you know, I can do probably fried fish and spaghetti are the only meals, you know, that I could probably really do well anyway. So I was very grateful for the people that brought meals. And, you know, people just hung out with me. I actually went over to the Hannah's house Friday night for another meal. And so it's just been a great week. You know, even though my wife is gone, I've just felt the love. Speaking of love, I wanted to go ahead and start off with a prayer for Phil Dawson. Apparently, he's had just some health complications this week, some mini strokes we heard about. So why don't we start off with a prayer, and then we'll jump into the Word. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for today. You know, God, I'm just so grateful to be here at Cornerstone. I'm so grateful for the hearts of people. I think about what Tim and Laura were sharing, and it's so true. This is such a giving and loving and a serving church, Father. And so I'm just so grateful for, you know, just the way I've seen the hands of Jesus in this congregation, whether it's people that have been just pouring out their love to DJ and his family, or in this situation, God. So I just pray that you will be with Phil Dawson. Pray that you'll be with his health, Father. You are the great physician. I pray that you will just heal his body, God. Please be with the doctors that are watching over him and taking care of him. Please help us to do what we can to be serving and loving to him. So, Father, thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for this wonderful country that we live in. Thank you for the church that we'd have here. But above all, thank you for your son, who was given up on a cross for us. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to John chapter 19. We're going to start there. As was mentioned earlier, you know, our theme this month is made new by the servant. You know, we've been talking about being made new in our relationships was the theme in January, made new by the Spirit in February, made new by the Word last month. And this month, you know, as it started off with Easter, I thought it'd be great to talk about being made new by the servant, to be made new by Jesus. And so we're going to be reading through Isaiah, through a couple passages in Isaiah. You know, it's interesting. The book of Isaiah is one of the most oft-quoted books in the New Testament. Okay, after Deuteronomy, it only follows Deuteronomy in terms of how many times it's quoted. And it's just a really great book with a lot of stuff in it. You know, when you look at it in terms of the big picture, it's really a prediction about Jesus. You know, from the birth, from his birth through a virgin in Isaiah chapter 9, all the way through to his crucifixion in Isaiah 53, which is what we're going to look at today. You know, it's as some people said, it's the gospel of the Old Testament. You know, and so when Paul says in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news or bring the gospel, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 52. So to give you a little background, what happened here in the book of Isaiah, what it's about is the Israelites were about to be sacked. Jerusalem was about to be sieged by the Assyrians. And then they were going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And so Isaiah's prophesying and sort of telling them these things are going to happen because their hearts had moved away from God. And then he also starts talking about, well, one day you're going to be able to return from exile. And what's going to enable you after you return from exile to really have an amazing relationship with God, basically, so these things never happen again, is I'm going to send a Messiah. God says, I'm going to send a servant. And he talks about this servant, this Messiah, that's going to do some amazing things. And so we're going to get into that. But first, I wanted to start over in John chapter 19 and sort of give us a little bit of, not necessarily context, but an idea of what these passages meant to some of the people at the time. So over in John chapter 19, starting in verse 38, it says the following. Hmm. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, meaning come to Jesus, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation and since the tomb was nearby. And so what you've got here is you've got Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Pharisees, or a member of the Jewish ruling council, the scribes, the teachers of the law, and the elders of Israel. And he had become a disciple of Jesus. But here it tells us something really interesting, at least interesting to me about him, is that he was a disciple of Jesus, but in secret. And then you've got Nicodemus, which if you remember from John chapter 3, right, he comes to Jesus during what time of day? He comes at night because he doesn't want everybody else to know that, man, I think something is really going on with this Jesus guy. Because there was a lot of fear by the Jewish people that you would get kicked out of the synagogue, is what John it tells us in the Gospel of John. Anyone that said that Jesus was the Messiah or anyone that believed in him was going to get kicked out of the synagogue. But he says, man, he comes to Jesus and he's like, we can't deny the miracles you're doing. You know, and Jesus tells him, you've got to be born again. And so you got these two guys that are part of the ruling council, right? And most of the ruling council did not like Jesus. They wanted to kill him and put him to death. But basically, these two guys didn't agree with that decision. But they didn't make it publicly known. Right? Or maybe Joseph did. You know, they had a tradition in Israel. You'd sort of cast stones. Paul talks about in his letters, you know, I put my vote against them. They had these sort of way of voting when they wanted to put someone to death. And they hadn't consented to the decision. But these guys had been disciples in secret. Until now. So they go boldly to Pilate. That's what it says in one of the other gospels. Joseph goes boldly to Pilate and asks to take Jesus' body down. And so he was doing something that at this point everybody's going to know. All right, this guy actually cared about Jesus. This guy must have followed Jesus. And Nicodemus, again, who had come at night, they go boldly and get Jesus' body. They anoint it according to Jewish burial customs and they place him in a tomb nearby. And so the question becomes, what changed? What caused these guys to go from being disciples in secret, coming to Jesus at night, to being able to say they're going to publicly take him down from the cross and bury him? What changed? What changed in their life? And what I'd like to put before you is it was seeing Jesus suffer on that cross. It was seeing his shameful death, his brutal torture, and his horrific murder. Seeing him suffering on the cross changed it. It said, you know what? I can't stay in the shadows anymore. Look at what happened to my Lord and Savior. And so today I want to look at one of those passages that would have been very, very relevant to Jewish people of the time about what happened to Jesus. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to start there, or continue there. So this month, we're going to be looking at the four servant songs or prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, as found in the book of Isaiah. There are four of them. Isaiah 42, Steve Gooch is going to be preaching about that next week. There's Isaiah 49, which I'm going to be preaching about at the end of the month. There's Isaiah 50. Jim Linehan's going to come in 2 weeks and preach about that. And then there's Isaiah 52 and 53, which I'm going to be sharing about today. And the reason they're called songs is because these were written in poetic verse in Hebrew. And they were often learned or memorized through song. Okay, and so there's certain passages in Isaiah that's just sort of prophecy or that's history. And Isaiah recounting things that happen or that are going to happen. And then you've got these songs, this sort of just poems in the middle of the book. And so we're going to be looking at the four of them. The one here in chapter 52, it starts in 52 and goes through 53. It's broken up into five parts. Essentially divided into three verses each. Okay, so it's got basically five stanzas that are divided up into three verses each. And what it talks about are five things. The servant is exalted for suffering or lifted up for suffering. He's rejected by the people. He suffers for the people's sins. He's put to death by the people. And then finally, he prospers for his suffering. So let's read. And this is a long passage. So I'm going to read the whole thing so we can get the full context here. But it starts in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. This is one of my absolute favorite passages in the entire Old Testament. It's so moving the way it describes this servant of God. And one of the themes we're going to see here in this passage is expectation versus reality. And that plays a really big part into why Jesus was rejected. Expectation of who they thought the Messiah was going to be and who he really was. The reality of who he really was. It starts off by talking in the first stanza about how he's going to be high and lifted up. You know, so interesting. Sometimes we sort of lose a little bit of things in the translation to English. That's why it's so good to read several different translations and sometimes to get commentaries. This phrase, high and lifted up, appears in the book of Isaiah together four times. Three of the times it's talking about God. And then the fourth time is here, and it's talking about this servant. It's kind of a mini prophecy showing that Jesus was going to be God in the flesh. Because it talks about God being high and lifted up, and then it talks about this servant being high and lifted up. This is a prediction of Christ's deity. And, you know, Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, where he says, you know, he made himself nothing and didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. And it said that his name is going to be exalted above every name. Paul is sort of referencing that in Philippians chapter 2. But the really big point I want you to take from this stanza is how it talks about how he was disfigured so much that he didn't even look like a man. You know, when you think back on the cross and what we talked about last week a little bit, it was brutal. It was devastating. You know, one of the things about Jesus, he kind of got a little bit more than everybody that was normally just being crucified. Because what happened is Pilate was sort of trying to do him a favor. Like, okay, let me just flog this guy and then maybe they'll relent. It's like, thanks, Pilate. You know? Because so he gets flogged, the 40 minus one, 39 times with the cat of nine tails. So his back probably looks like, hamburger meat. He'd been hit in the head several times. He probably had a swollen face, some black eyes. He'd been punched and spit on. They take a crown of thorns and put it on his head. He said he was so disfigured, you couldn't even tell it was a man up there on the cross. Do we remember that? When Richard shared in communion, the whole point of communion, and in my opinion, it's the most important part of our service, is for us to remember Jesus. I know for me, one of the things I like to do is when I take the bread, I think about his body being broken for me. And I try to remember through some of the things I learned about him going to the cross, him being beaten and spit on and flogged and punched. And then when I take the fruit of the vine, I like to think about where was the blood coming from his head, from his back, from his wrists, from his ankles. He was so disfigured, you couldn't even recognize him. Does that move us? Because nothing else is going to. The thing about it is, you can be moved for a little while for awesome worship. You can do okay if a preacher preaches a good sermon. But nothing is going to move your life or change your life like seeing Jesus on that cross. That's the motivation. And so the challenge from this verse is just to remember that, man, it was brutal. It was shameful. It was terrifying what happened to him. So this past week, we've been studying the Bible with a guy by the name of Carl. And Richard and Vernon and I, we've been getting with Carl, and we studied out the cross this week. And, at the end of it, I said, have you ever really sort of heard of it this way? And he goes, no. He's like, all I'd ever heard was, Jesus was crucified, he died and was raised again. I didn't know anything about the flogging. I didn't know anything about, all the spitting and being hit, And the thing is, the cross is such an amazing story, but growing up here, a lot of times we just sort of know it, and so we don't feel it. But I think about Isaiah 53. This is one of those passages where it reminds you, man, he looked terrible. You couldn't even recognize he was a person. If you look at the second stanza, talks about who has believed what we have heard. The thing I shared it a couple weeks ago, the sort of sad thing is most people are not going to believe this. Even the Jewish people, right, that had this scripture, they grew up with these scriptures. They knew that a Messiah was coming, but their expectation was very different from the reality. Here in the second stanza it says, he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, there's a statue over in Korea where they did a depiction of Jesus on the cross. And this is a shot of it. And it's kind of like, okay, this is like buff Jesus, I am the way, for those of you that lift weights or, get into protein, it's like, man. And it's like, but here it says there was nothing in him that was impressive. I appreciate the heart behind it, but it's like, no, this isn't, Jesus was not the Immaculate Hulk. Okay? It says there was nothing in him. He wasn't the guy that you picked out of a lineup and said, that's the Messiah. It's just like David. That's why it says he's the son of David. Remember when they go to anoint, the new king, and Samuel goes and he's like, oh, it must be this son because he's tall and good looking. And it's not him. All right, it must be this son. It's got to be him. And he goes through like six kids, right? And then finally he's like, well, is there anybody else in your house? Well, there's David, but he's the youngest and he's out with the sheep. Expectations versus reality. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And so one of the things that happened is these guys, much like David, they were expecting a warrior king. They were expecting somebody that was going to overthrow the Romans. It's very interesting. If you listen to a Jewish rabbi talk about Isaiah 53, they'll say, no, I don't think it has to do with Jesus. Because so much of their expectation of what the Messiah was going to be, right, was going to be a physical king with a physical kingdom. They're expecting to have an empire like the Romans or like the British Empire, or like the American Empire. That's what they were expecting. And when Jesus didn't do that, they're like, he's a false Messiah. Yeah, he's done some miracles, but he didn't overthrow the Romans, so he can't really be God's son. He can't be the Messiah. What about us? What are our expectations of Jesus? Do they match up with Jesus of the Bible? You know, it's interesting. At the end of this chapter, it says we didn't value him. Do you value Jesus as he's described in the Bible? Because here's the interesting thing. Sometimes we think that, okay, if I become a Christian, it's going to just solve all my problems. I'm going to become a Christian. My credit score is going to go up 200 points. You know, I'm going to become a Christian, and I'm going to find the one. Now that I'm following God, I'm going to find the one and get married. Man, if I become a Christian, my kids are finally going to start acting right. And we have these expectations set up, and we think of God more as our personal genie than Lord and Savior. And it becomes, what can he do for me? But when you look at the Messiah as he is in this passage, right? It says he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of suffering. That's one of the issues that Muslims have. You know, they believe that Jesus was a prophet, but sort of the same thing as the Jews. They say there's no way God would let his son be crucified like that. That doesn't make sense. And when you think about it in the world, it doesn't make sense. Why would God let the one he's chosen suffer like that? You know, it's very interesting because some of these things may occur after you become a Christian. You may get people in your life and that can, you know, there's a lot of, I'm sure a lot of knowledgeable people here can tell you how to get on a good budget and you can get your credit score up, right? It's awesome when you start living by how God wants you to live. You know, you might find, you're a more attractive person. It may make it easier to find the one. When you start instituting Christian principles in your household and following the Bible in your household, it may help your kids to act better. But those are just sort of side benefits. Those aren't guarantees. What is guaranteed is what it talks about in this psalm, I'm sorry, in this passage, where it talks about he bore our sicknesses and took away our pains. He was pierced for our sins. How are we with suffering? It talks about he was pierced for our rebellion. It says, you know, we all like sheep have gone astray. This is amazing because this Isaiah passage was written some 700 years before Jesus was born. And most scholars would say, nobody, even if they tried to, could make themselves fit everything that happened here. It wasn't like Jesus was like, all right, I need to fulfill all these passages, so let me go and let this happen. He had no control over where he was going to be buried because he was dead. He couldn't make people like him. He certainly didn't actually want to die. If you remember his prayer in the garden, he's like, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But all these things came together. And the thing is, if God fulfills his prophecies, you can be certain that he's going to keep his promises. If God fulfills these 700 and 1,000-year-old prophecies, you can be sure that he's going to keep his promises to you. Jesus was punished for our sins. Is anybody here that'd be willing to say they've never sinned? Or that you don't have anything you need to be forgiven about? It's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the train engineer and his son. Some of you may have heard this story. You know, it's a guy and he works on the train and he's the one that switches the tracks. And one day, you know, his son's going to work with him. It's bring your kid to work day or whatever. And he brings his kid and his son is on one of the tracks playing. Okay. And his foot gets caught on this track. And so the train is coming and he's got a choice. He can either switch the track, okay, and let his son be killed, or not switch it, and everybody on that train is going to crash into another one and a lot of people are going to die. And every time you hear that story, it's like, oh, you know, yeah, you know, this guy, he looks at his son and tells him, I love you, or he screams to him, I love you, or something, and he does it. And every time I hear that, I think about it, I'm like, this was written by somebody that doesn't have a kid. Because let me tell you, there is no way that Noelle is, that if it's in my control, that I'm letting Noelle die. It's just not in me. Chloe is not taking it for a bunch of people I don't know. I mean, it's just, it's not going to happen. But when you think about what God did, not only did God let his son die for people that were trying to follow him, but for a lot of people that didn't like him, with no guarantee that you would follow him. Romans says, while we were still sinners, while you were God's enemy, that's when Christ died for you. I can follow a God like that. I can follow a God that would have that kind of sacrificial heart, that would have that kind of love for me. And so the thing is, when we see this passage, when you see that this was written, you say, I need to love Jesus with all of my being because he gave up everything for me. But what is my expectation of him versus the reality of who he was? It was a life of suffering. Jesus didn't have a 401k. Matter of fact, he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He was basically homeless. He was living out in the desert. He was relying on other people to give him meals. Said in Luke 8, if you remember that, the women that were traveling with him were very wealthy and they were supporting him out of his own means. Think about what that would look like today. Wait. So the ministry of 13 guys is being paid for by these women? Think about what that would look like to you, even more so to Jewish men at that time. What are our expectations versus the reality of who Jesus is? My favorite part of the fourth stanza here is when it talks about how he didn't even open his mouth. You know, Jesus, when you go back and look at him before Pilate, before Herod, he didn't even try to defend himself. You know, I just, we were talking about this with Carl. For me, it's very hard. When somebody says something about me that's not true, my first reaction is, no, that's not true. I don't just sit there and let them say something about me that's not true. And it said, Jesus didn't open his mouth. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He didn't even defend himself. And the reason being is God wanted to show there's no defense for sin. God wanted to show when he was brutally punishing Jesus, this is how God feels about sin. There's no excuse. There's no defense. There's no easy way out. It has to be punished. It has to be dealt with. But the thing is, it's not on us to make it right. And that's what I love about this passage. It says, he bore our transgressions. He died in our place. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The thing is, you can't make it right. You can't make it right. When you sin, it deserves punishment. It deserves death. There's no making it right by how bad you feel. You know, I used to do that a lot. It's like, oh, all right, I need to go out and pray till I cry about this because I don't feel bad enough about my sin. Isaiah, another passage says, you know what? Your righteous acts are like filthy rags. And if you research and know what that words mean, it's worse than you think. You trying to prove that you're whatever to God? He's like, you're not Jesus. Now, we need to follow him, but you can't make up for your sin. You can't earn yourself forgiveness. Otherwise, we wouldn't have needed a Messiah. If you could. And so the challenge is, so how does that balance, Fenton, with, how does that balance with me needing to live a righteous life? How does that then balance? Well, it's about, I do it because I'm forgiven. I don't do it to be forgiven. I don't earn it by being good enough. I don't make it to heaven because I was good enough. I make it to heaven because Jesus was good enough. The suffering servant says he was taken away. In the middle of this, it actually, this part about him being led by a lamb to the slaughter and he was taken away. It's one of my favorite, you know, one of my favorite Bible stories is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And this is the passage that he was reading. Just so happens that he was reading. And I love that they quote this. You know, it's amazing. This Isaiah chapter 53 is quoted in Matthew, is quoted in Mark, is quoted in Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Peter, and it's alluded to in a lot of other places as well. I love this. These guys were living the New Testament, so they had to convert people on the basis of the Old Testament alone. They had to know the scriptures. You know, one of the things I wanted to really do with this studying Isaiah is I want us to just have a deeper Bible knowledge. To just know some more things about the Bible. I love that, you know, these guys didn't have the benefit of walking around with the Bible like we do. They studied. They memorized. They sang it, again, in song form so they could remember these things. It's like when I read this passage, when you read these types of things, it makes your heart just, for me anyway, it just makes my heart, I don't know, cringe a little bit, because I'm like, gosh, I love God because look at what he would do for me. And I want to live for him because look at what he did for me. Talks about here that he was cut off from the land of the living, meaning he died. He is assigned a grave with the wicked. He was killed and crucified with robbers. He was with a rich man at his death. Some people believe this refers to Joseph of Arimathea, who buried him, who was rich. Some people think this refers to Pilate. You know, but you look at all these prophecies, there's no way they just happened. Right? God was doing this for you and for me. In the final sentence, it says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. You know, the point of this servant song is the fact that he's the suffering servant. As I said earlier, how are you with suffering? You know, when I was a young Christian, I lived in kind of a bubble. And that's how it is. You know, campus ministry is kind of like, everything's great, everything's awesome. You're in campus, and you're going out on dates, and you're finding your interests, and you're, you know, and it's just great life. You've got all this free time, and you're hanging out with the bros, and, you know, it's just this fun sort of free time. But I really honestly lived in a bubble. And then as I got older as a Christian, you know, I just started to talk to more people about some different things and learn some different things. I heard about disciples losing children. That's happened to several people in this room. And I remember thinking as a young Christian, like God's going to protect us from all the real, like bad stuff will happen. People will persecute us, but God's going to protect us from all the really bad stuff. And then you hear about people that are faithful, loving, amazing disciples, and they have a child die. Heard a story about this awesome sister. Somebody broke into her apartment when she was home alone and sexually assaulted her. A disciple. And I just, and it rocked my faith a lot. It burst that bubble. You know, you think about stuff that's happened to your children, stuff that's happened to your friends getting divorced or people having a spouse die, somebody getting cancer. And it's like, man, there's suffering that happens to disciples too. And the thing is, God never promised us we wouldn't suffer. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. Jesus told those guys, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It says, after his anguish, he will see the light and be satisfied. Talking about him being raised from the dead. That's one of the amazing things about this passage. It's like, it has to refer to somebody that died and then raised again. Because it talks about him dying. But then it says, after his anguish, he will see the light of life. And so if we're following a guy that it says was a man of suffering who knew what sickness was, he was familiar with sorrows, what do we think it's going to be like for us? There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some hard times. It's not always going to be fun. There are fun times. Last night, bunch of us from over at the Northview Church, there's a brother. Like I told you guys, in the summer I started helping out, trying to build a campus ministry over at Northview. And we studied the Bible with, baptized this guy by the name of Malcolm. And he's an actor. He's studying theater over at Georgia State, and he's in a play. He had the lead male role in the play. And so last night, a bunch of us, I didn't know, I was surprised, a bunch of people just came. I knew I was going, and maybe a couple of our brothers, but a bunch of people from Northview came to his play. And it was just so much fun, just hanging out with the disciples and then encouraging him, and he was just blown away by the love. That was fun. You know? This past Wednesday, there's a guy over at Northview. His wife works with Natasha, and we started studying with them back in October or something like that. He decided to make Jesus Lord. He was baptized into Christ on Wednesday. And that's fun. Like, I love that. That's amazing. You know, when I was in campus, like I said, there was a lot of fun, whether it was just going out and getting to know people, going out on dates, hanging out, having sleepovers, whatever. It's fun. There's so many things about being a Christian that are fun, that I love it. I wouldn't be here if I didn't love it, right? But that's not all of it. And so when you look at Isaiah 53, you see, this is the man we're following. It says, the man who willingly submitted to death. You know, Jesus isn't asking you to die for him. He's actually asking you to live for him. When you think about that movie about the Apostle Paul, I mean, a lot of them were going to die for Jesus. For us, it's easy. It's a lot easier in some ways to be a Christian than it was in the first century. We can still live in a nice home in a nice suburb and have a lot of nice things, and, you know, people aren't burning us in the streets. It's easier. But, you know, the biggest hindrance to you doing well spiritually is you. It's not Romans pulling you out of your home. It's not Paul or Saul before he was Paul taking you off and throwing you into jail. It's you saying, man, do I know this suffering servant? And am I willing to make an effort to know him deeply and to be close to him? What do we do with suffering? Because the thing is, life is cyclical. It will inevitably come. If it hasn't, you're just not old enough yet. It's just going to happen. Bad stuff's going to happen in your marriage, to your children, to your friends, at your job. You know, I appreciate Paul. We were hanging out yesterday. He's going to be doing the men's midweek this week. I'm really excited about his lesson. But he was just saying, you know, it's just some stuff going on with his job, and it's just been a challenge. And he's having to really wrestle in prayer and really, really go to God. We're going to have suffering. You know, we're going to have tough times. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a disciple. We are going to go through hard times because our Lord did. It's going to come. The question is, when you look back and think about the example of Joseph and Nicodemus, when you see how Jesus suffered, when you look at a passage like Isaiah 53, does it change you? It took these guys from being secret disciples to being bold enough to take his body down and bury it, anointed and bury it. Does the cross change you? Does what happened to Jesus, the fact that he went in your place, does it move you? Does it motivate you? Does it compel you? Are you compelled to preach the gospel because of how much God loves you? You want to tell other people about how much God loves them too. Does it compel you to love like Jesus loved? So the challenge for us, you know, this month really, is to look at the servant. This week is he's a suffering servant. You know, if you're going through tough times, if you're going through hard times, you're in good company. You know, God still loves you a whole bunch. He's not mad at you just because things are going bad. It's just a part of life. And so this week, you know, as we're looking at Isaiah 42 and next week, you know, Isaiah 50, you know, let's really try to key in on who this servant is. Who is he? What does his life, his death, burial, and resurrection do to your heart? Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Let's close out with a prayer. God, thank you.